you and I, we all see illustrations of a heart shape all the time. Heart shape, you can bring it to your mind and imagine what it looks like. And we see them in lots of different places. If we go down the hall, I'm sure we'd see a logo of a heart someplace. If we look at greeting cards, billboards, bumper stickers, clothing, jewelry, packaging of just about any kind of product, you would see some example of a heart being represented. Now, the shape of a heart has a strong meaning in our society and civilization, and that's why it's used. It has such a strong meaning of love that's pure and innocent. In some scenarios, it may have a connotation of kindness, of caring, and typically it has some connotation of affection. Some level of affection is represented by a heart. It evokes a notion of pure emotion, wholesome, genuine emotion. And when we think of what the symbol of a heart means, what it represents, it is significantly emotional. By way of contrast, we don't think of the heart as representing scientific, rational thought. We don't think of a heart as being something that represents a logical facility at all. It's not a logical weightlifting muscle. The heart is something else. It is a metaphorical organ for feeling. At least that's the way we think of it. Now, when we talk about our personal hearts, it is generally in the context of two different scenarios. We are either talking about something that pumps blood through our bodies, or we are making reference to that which I'm talking about, our emotions. When we talk about our heart, we're talking about generally how we feel. And this heart, the heart within us, is that heart that I plan on talking about today, the heart of man, not the physical organ that pumps blood through our bodies. So, and now what I intend to do is examine what the heart of man is. I want to learn more about it. What role does it have in our lives? How does it affect us? How can we understand our heart so that we can improve our lives and the lives of others around us? How can we know our heart, how we really feel? And most importantly, what does God expect us to be doing with our heart? Now, the first question then is to ask, what does a heart do? We've talked about it a little bit already. I've alluded to what we think of a heart as doing. But what we need to do is look at what the Bible says about it so that we can learn what the Bible means and what God means when he talks about the heart of man. Now, from the Bible, we have different contexts, and we read that there are many more dimensions to the heart of man than simply acting as the seat of emotion. It's much more than that. Now, it does include an emotional capacity. There's no question about that, that our heart shows emotions. And this is very consistent with the way that that we generally think of that capacity within us. Those connotations are consistent. Interestingly, when deep feeling is expressed, the heart is involved. A deep feeling. Please turn over to Proverbs 14 and 13, and there's a very quick example that I'd like to reference there. Proverbs 14 and verse 13 reads, "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief." Now, this is an interesting scripture to me. I pulled it out simply because it is an example of the heart in a capacity of showing some emotion. In this case, sorrow. Now, what we also see here is that there is an interesting contradiction between the outward appearance, the outward behavior of a man, and the inward feeling of sorrow. Outwardly, we see an example of laughter, something that represents joy. But here, the heart may sorrow. The heart, therefore, represents an indication of an emotion that is more real, more genuine, deeper than what is on the surface. Now, this is the genuine and true way that we feel. Our heart represents that. It's not something that's on the surface, but it is much more deep. And it has that capacity for emotion, which we were talking about. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9, emphasize yet another example of emotion within the heart. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9. There we read, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Now, just as the heart may feel sorrow, it also rejoices. That we have a capacity for gladness. Again, it is the seat of emotion, of joy. And of course, as we alluded to before, when the heart is glad, there's a deeper meaning attributed. It's not just surface gladness, a laughter on the outside. It is true and deep. It's not something that is trivial. The heart indicates a much, much more true, deep state of emotion. Now, the Bible is consistent with our common understanding, and I wanted to bring up these two passages to bring that out. We understand the heart as being a source of our emotions. When we speak about how we feel and what our heart is doing, that is typically something that we mean. But the emotions are reserved for a special reason, and that is to express a genuine state when we are talking about emotions that come from the heart, talking about how we truly, genuinely feel. All right, so far, we know that our heart is a source of emotion, a sort of feeling. But did you catch what we just read? The very first part said the heart also instructs. How's that part of feeling? How's that part of emotion? Instruction is not something that is an emotion, right? And it's not. When we look at the Bible and look at how the heart is brought to light in the context in which it is represented, it does much, much more than just feel. The heart thinks in the Bible. It's very interesting. One of the more interesting attributes of the heart in the Bible is that it is considered to be a thinking entity. Now, in conversations that I have with others, and you may relate, when I talk about ideas that I may have or that others may have, I almost never, and I really mean that, I would go so much further as to say it's much more than almost never. I would say that it is never. I never hear people talk about their heart's thinking. To say that I had this great idea, my heart thought that, you know, I should try to go into the parking lot here instead of go way out in the boonies, right? We don't think that. We don't say that. We don't generally consider our heart as being a thinking thing like our brain. But in the Bible, it's very common. And we'll be able to bring a more in-depth understanding of what the implications are as we go through a little bit further. Please turn over to Luke 9, and I'd like to read a scripture there. Luke 9, verses 46 through 48, we enter into a conversation that Jesus Christ is having And this is a dispute that we're familiar with. Luke 9, verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." How interesting, right? The thoughts of the heart were perceived. Doesn't that seem weird? Well, not really. I think in the Bible, when we read that, it kind of makes sense, especially when we understand how the heart is the true source of emotion, the true, genuine way that that thoughts originate. The thoughts that Jesus are perceiving are not regular old ideas. They're not. These are the inner thoughts, the ones that are truly guiding action. These are the thoughts at the core of the being of these individuals. The thoughts he perceived are the ones that are behind the true intents. Now, the context here leads us to see that the thoughts that come from the heart are the true ones, the genuine ones, just as the emotions are true and genuine. Turn over to Matthew 15 with me, and I'll read another set of scriptures there, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 15, verse 17. We see another example. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Very interesting here. This is all in context of some rituals that Jesus Christ is criticizing the, the Pharisees, I believe, or the Jewish people in which he's interacting. And they are, in context, they're asking him, trying to really judge him for asking, you know, why don't you guys wash your hands in the traditions that we do? And he's saying, well, that's an outward thing. It's the inner things that really matter. The thoughts that originate in the heart. The evil ones in particular. The ones that are murderers, adulteries, and so on. Those are, thoughts that originate from there are the ones that condemn a man. Now, unfortunately, the thoughts that come from the heart are not always good. And that is a troublesome thing, isn't it? The genuine thoughts that we have, the ones that are true, the ones that do come from that source of our identity and existence, those thoughts are the ones that we should really be concerned about. But yet again here, the heart thinks. I'll read Hebrews 4, verse 11 and 12 for you. It's familiar to us. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, perceiving even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The thoughts and intents of our heart, that inner thought, the ones that we may not even understand that are guiding our behavior, those are the ones that we are being judged by according to the Word of God. Now, thoughts and intents here are mixed, and those are slightly different things, right? A thought is an idea, it is a phrase, right? An intent is an ambition. slightly different things here, but those both of those things are coming from our hearts. The true intentions that we have, which direct our behavior, those come from the heart, and they cannot be hidden from God. They cannot. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Turn over to Proverbs 23 with me, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 19. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 15. We read, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." Wow, what a bunch of statements were made there, right? We have an example of a heart thinking, being wise, understanding, right? We have an example of a heart rejoicing, and of being guided. This should all be encouraging to us. This innermost being of ourself, the source of our emotion, our thought, our intentions, fortunately, it can be guided. And it needs to be, because our heart has the capacity for evil thoughts and evil intents. And that has been since the very, very beginning. In the very beginning, Genesis 6:5, we read about the very first human beings that were on the planet. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Only evil thoughts. Boy, we sure didn't start out very well, did we? From the very beginning, man had trouble with the thoughts, the true, genuine intentions of his heart. And I dare say that we continue to have those struggles now. And it is recorded here that God himself expressed grief in his heart, in his innermost emotion. He was sorry that he created man. He had a deep emotion about this. It was a pervasive feeling that he had, that grief in creating man. Whether it's emotional, whether it is the thoughts that we have, our intentions, our understanding, our heart really exposes who we truly are. Our heart may be glad, it may be sad, it may rejoice, it may be sorrowful. Whatever it is, when we read about how the Bible discusses the behavior of the heart, we come to the conclusion that it is the core of who we are, the absolute source of us. What our heart feels is how we really feel. And in some cases, we may not even understand that on the surface. It takes serious thought and self-examination to understand how we really feel. What our heart thinks is what we really think. What our heart wills to do is what we truly will to do. Our actions may be contradictory to what our heart holds the truth for. We may be laughing on the outside, but not be happy on the inside. We may do what is kind on the outside, but we may have evil intentions on the inside. And this becomes problematic when we have this inconsistency from our emotions to our thoughts and intentions, our heart governs who we are. Even before we can consider to express it, before we can even try to put it to words, our heart designs our behavior. It's the source of our existence, whether we like it or not. Knowing that our heart is where our true self resides, this is the place that we need to focus our efforts. We can try to improve our behavior. We can try to improve our thoughts. We can try to improve the way we feel, how we act. But if it's not coming from the heart, it's not going to last. Now, unfortunately, the fact that our heart is the source of our true self is a problem. A big problem. We have a carnal nature, and that means that our being is flawed. We are imperfect creatures, and our heart is not immune to this at all. In fact, by themselves, our hearts are almost the worst, the most at risk, because they can be so hidden from our understanding, our rational thought. Please turn over to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. Solomon, that wise man that we all know, he had quite a few things to say about the nature of who we are as people, as human beings. Ecclesiastes is not the most optimistic outlook that we may read about, but it is from a wise man indeed. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3 informs us about this. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Our hearts are full of evil. That's terrible. Absolutely terrible. What are we to do about that? I mean, this is not talking about those guys over there. This is the sons of man. It's you and me. The nature of us, the nature of our heart, is evil. What do we do? Now, when we combine this fact that Solomon presents here with the understanding that the heart expresses the genuine emotion, the real thoughts, the true intentions of us, we have a problem, right? The genuine thoughts and emotions of the sons of man are evil. This is contrary to the way of God, and this is problematic. Proverbs 16:25 takes it one step further, or it expresses one of the implications of that. There is a way that seems right to man, the way that his heart might lead him. That's my parenthetical comment. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we can see what the consequences are if we let the evil thoughts that our heart may have take over. And when we allow our true, genuine self to guide our judgment, it may lead us astray. It will lead us astray if we allow it to do so. God needs to be in the picture to correct our paths. Now, without God's correction, we are left to eventually go the way of evil. That is what the Bible tells us. Having behavior that is against the way of God. Turn over to Jeremiah 17, verse 9 with me. I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. This is one of the most stark comments in the Bible, I feel. One that is the most grave and frightening, quite frankly. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is one of the most condemning statements in the entire Bible, and it's right here. Our heart is desperately wicked. It is trying desperately to do what's not right, to go in a way that is contrary to God. And even worse, it's deceitful. If our heart is trying to do something that is wrong, something that is wicked and against the way of God, it will also try to deceive us so that we believe that it is good. Now, this scripture concerns me personally more than just about any other in the Bible. If I am going to improve my life, we're working against, going against the flow, right? Our heart, that inner being, who we are, our true thoughts, genuine intentions, it is flawed from the beginning, and our heart is not working for us. What this says is that I cannot trust myself, because my inner being, my heart, my genuine thoughts and emotions, they come from a place that deceives. They come from a place that is desperately wicked. And even more, if that's not bad enough, this is a place that God looks. God judges the heart. Boy, I'm struck by that. I hope you are too. All hope is not lost, however. I'm relieved that I'm not stopping here. I will pause for a sip of water, however. Now, that our heart is desperately wicked means that our heart is desperately wicked does not mean that it is necessarily wicked. It does not have to be that way. It is trying to be that way without God's guidance, but it doesn't have to be that way. This is very important. All hope is not lost. We can overcome ourselves, and we have to overcome ourselves. Our heart is the first place we need to look in order to do that. Now, the scripture that we just read simply indicates that we must always be testing ourselves to see if our heart is in the right condition. One of my favorite scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, tells us to test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is something, if anything else, we need to take to our heart and put it there. Keep it there. Make that work. Tell our heart to hold fast to what is good, to not let it go in that evil direction. Now, fortunately, we are not alone in this effort. We have God's help. If there's anybody who knows that we have God's help, it is David. Psalm 139 and 23, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Now here, David is very much acknowledging that his heart may be deceived. He does not know all of his intentions. He can't completely understand that, and that is absolutely key. Absolutely. If we are going to be judging ourselves within our own system of truth, within our own system of right and wrong, that is going to be guided by our hearts. But our hearts are deceptive, right? We can't rely on that alone. We need to go outside of that system of thought within ourselves and rely on something external. We need to rely on God and what He sees. What does God see in us? David is acknowledging that right here. We can rely on Him to lead us. And that is what David is requesting. He's asking to be searched. He's asking to be corrected and instructed and led. His heart is soft. This is an example of David asking for purification. He knows that his heart is impure, and he is looking for ways to do that. Since the heart of you and I, of every single person on this planet, is at the core of our being, and since it may be deceived, and since it may be wicked, what can we possibly do to correct the problem? The first thing is that we cannot assume that we are immune to the problem. That is absolutely essential. You are not immune. I am not immune. This is everybody's problem. We are at risk of deceiving ourselves. If we believe that our heart is in the right place, we had better have a good reason to believe that. And that better be that we are measuring against God's instruction and not our own judgment. Simply trusting our heart is not good enough, because it is deceitful above all things. Now, what can you do if you cannot trust even yourself? even the core, the true existence of our core beliefs, the ones that we can't really even express. What can we do? With such a flawed and a doomed nature, there's only one option. And David knew this too. Please turn to Psalm 34, and we will read the key to this solution of having such a flawed core of emotion and thought. Psalm 34 and verses 18 and 19 give us the answer. Psalm 34, 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Since our heart is flawed, it is contrary to the way of God, we must break that heart. Break it. Wow. When we break the core of our being, that true and genuine self, that source of us and who we are, what do we have left? Think about that. What do you have left when that core is gone? When that center of existence is broken, we must rely on something bigger, something stronger than ourselves, something that is better than that core. This is what it means to submit to God, to trust in Him. Giving ourself, our true and genuine self, over to God, to Him, to build us up, to reinforce our thoughts and beliefs, our emotions. This is what we need to do. And our spirit must be contrite. You know what contrite means? Being contrite is having a repentant attitude, asking for forgiveness, knowing that we have gone in the wrong direction, knowing that we can do better. That is the attitude we must have. Our pride in ourselves must be demolished in the process. Turn over to Psalm 51 with me, and I'll read verses 2 through 11. Psalm 51, starting in verse 2, we can read about David going through this exact process. A little more water. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. We can see the allusion to the inward existence, the truth that of the heart that that we're getting at here. In verse 7 of chapter 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David here is pleading to God. He's relying on him completely to help direct his heart, and we need to do the same thing. Acknowledge that we go in the wrong directions, that we sin from the core of our being, and that we need to be cleaned. We need to rely on God's power and strength for us to understand and discern how to do better. Since we have problems with our heart, not if we have problems, but knowing that we do have problems with our inner true self, we need to acknowledge that we can't do this without God. We cannot please God without improving our hearts, because he searches our heart. David knew the gravity of this problem. He saw that the Holy Spirit was at risk of being lost if he didn't fix it. So he's asking God to help clean his heart, to make it pure. Romans 8, 26 through 30 is a very important scripture as well that takes it a step further. Lets us know that our heart is what God searches. He is looking there at who we are and what we are doing, the true intentions. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, that is God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all the things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. There is a process that's outlined here. In order to be part of that process, to participate in it, to be successful in it, God must find a good result, a good heart within each one of us. He searches it. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit that he offers helps us guide and direct and clean our heart. Now, we need to bring our heart to subjection to God's instruction. If we want to cleanse our heart, there are two things that we really need to do. The first that I want to bring up is discipline. We need to have some discipline. We also need to have a good attitude about it. By applying discipline to our heart, by applying a good attitude from the core of our existence, this will lead us in the way to improve ourselves from our heart, from that place that really matters, the place that God searches. Proverbs 16:9 reads, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." It is heavy-handed and really unrealistic to say that since our heart is deceitful and wicked by nature, that we should never use it. In fact, just the opposite. Our heart must be acknowledged as the true source of ourself that needs to be built up, maintained. We can't just ignore it and not trust it. Doing that is wrong. That's self-denial, and that's not what the Bible instructs. What the Bible does instruct is repentance, improving ourselves. Remember that God tests our hearts, and if we are denying that, we're not taking the right approach. Whatever he finds there better be great, not just empty. Now, what Solomon writes in Proverbs 16:9 here is that we can acknowledge our inner and genuine thoughts and emotions, but we must allow God to guide us. We must allow that. Our intentions, our thoughts, as long as God is directing them and guiding them, that is an approach we need to take. That is the discipline that we need to have in our lives. Turn over to Ezra 7 and read verses 8 through 10 with me. And we'll see an example here of how Ezra, this man, put his heart into a state of discipline. Ezra 7, verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. In verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra gives us an example here where he prepared his heart. He put it into a boot camp, if you will, to seek the law of God and to teach it. He acknowledged a true and good thing that he wanted his heart to do. He knew what was right because it was from God. And he followed through with it by putting it into action, what he knew was right. To prepare our heart, we must step outside of our own systems of belief and rely on God. Rely on what he says is good so that we can guard against the temptations of the direction that our heart may take us. Another great example of discipline is in Deuteronomy 6:5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's very familiar. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. When we love God, when we have the discipline to love God with all of our heart, we leave no room for any wickedness. None whatsoever. But that is that external entity, that God living within us, that makes that possible. When we love God with all of our heart, there's no room for going in a wrong direction. But this takes work. Really, it does. And strength is mentioned here because of that. It takes all of our strength to do that. Discipline is not easy. It takes time and effort. It's not something that we just do. It is something that takes practice. With discipline, with rigor, we can bring the thoughts and our emotions, our inner selves, to God so that our hearts are pure and clean. Now, our attitude needs to be fixed as well. Having the right attitude is crucial. We cannot please God without the right attitude. We can work to teach ourselves what is right. We can work to try and model our behavior to do what is right. But without the right attitude, it just won't stick. If we don't really want to do it, if we're doing it because we know that we should, not that we want to, it's not going to work. An attitude that is receptive and eager to change and excited to improve is what we need to have if we're going to be successful. We need to have a heart of flesh. I'd like to read, please turn over to Ezekiel 36 and start in verse 26 with me. Ezekiel 36 and starting in verse 26. Let's see, I'll make sure I'm right here. There we go. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. When we are willing to submit to God, when our heart turns from something that will not change to something that is malleable, that is when we become receptive to God. That is an attitude change. That is something we can control. If we allow the inner being of ourself take on God's laws, His statutes, His teachings, and if we do them, that represents a manifestation of a good attitude and a true, genuine, pure heart. We must have a willing one if we are have any hope in overcoming this deceitful and wicked heart that we have within ourselves. Now, left to our own devices, the nature of the heart of man can lead us astray. As I've mentioned over and over again, it is desperately wicked, which is the result of our carnal nature. That's our lot at this point in time. It can easily deceive us into thinking, into believing and feeling with the core of our own self that we are right. It's a very serious problem when we combine that with the fact that the same heart is the one that is at the core of our being. That one that is God looks to judge us. Now, because we are carnal beings subject to temptation, we are imperfect and flawed, we are at risk. We all need to think very seriously about how we will overcome this problem. Fortunately, we are not condemned. We are not doomed because we have this carnal nature. We have hope. We can be successful if we try to be. But we can only do this by relying on God to direct our understanding. We have to break this flawed heart that we have into pieces so that we are left with a place where God can fill it in with His truth, with His love and spirit. Our unrelenting discipline and effort must be involved. Our attitudes must be positive. One final scripture I'll read for you today is Psalm 105, verse 5 through 6. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. When we have the will to conform our hearts to the way of God, we have something to be very excited about. By seeking God, we rely on Him to guide the core of our existence. And that is something that we may allow our hearts, our inner being, to truly rejoice about.